Hey, good morning. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. And whether you are guests, friends, family, if you've been around for a while, if today's your first day, we're thrilled you're with us. If you're part of our online community, we're grateful you're with us today as we start this build series, as John just mentioned to you, where the big idea that we're going to talk about every week is that generosity builds a legacy. And really, the idea of the series is that we are tying this idea of legacy to the idea of vision. And the reason is that everybody ends up somewhere, right? The only question is, are you going to end up somewhere intentionally, or are we going to find ourselves ending up somewhere and we've got the opportunity where we look back a lot of times and we say, well, if I could do something differently, if I could change this thing, instead of doing that, what if we had vision to say, this is where I want to go, this is where I want my legacy to land, and a part of that is generosity. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you'd say, man, I don't know why I'm here. This doesn't really make sense to me. I think this series is really important for you. I think that during this series, we'll explain why, for you, the mountaintops always lead to the next thing. Whenever you close the big deal, you have the big moment, you automatically think, well, what's next? You don't have this sense of joy and fulfillment long term over those moments. And I hope that during this series, we'll explain why a lot of us, Christian or not, we'll explain why we are living our lives for the sake of small, rectangular, green pieces of paper with dead presidents on them. The reason for that is that God's vision is for the quality of your heart, not the quantity of your possessions. God's vision is for the quality of your heart instead of just the quantity of your possessions. So to do this in this series, we're going to look at the narrative of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. A little bit of background about Nehemiah. If you know Hebrew history, you know that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and they overthrew the Israelites, right? And in that, they took about 10,000 of them into the exile into Babylon. They tore down the walls around the city of Jerusalem. They left them breached there. Everything's kind of left in rubble. God says prophetically through the prophets in the Old Testament, in 70 years, you're going to repent. You're going to turn your hearts back my direction. Well, about 70 years later, it happens. And the people of Israel start to turn their hearts back to God because originally they just started following idols. They had walked away from God. And so after 70 years, they turned back God's direction. And at that same time, the Persian kingdom comes along and they overthrow the Babylonians. In doing so, they say to the Hebrews, go home. If you want to go home, go home. And so they start to trickle back to Israel and to go back to Jerusalem over the next 70 years. So now you've got about 140 or so years after Israel was overthrown. They start to, but they just can't get any traction. And the reason that they can't is because no one has taken the opportunity to repair the walls around the city of Jerusalem. So the people who live there, the people who moved back there, they fell prey to bands of raiders all the time who would come in. They would pillage the city. They would take any crops, any harvest that they grew. They would rape the women who were there. They would take their children, take them as slaves, make slaves out of them in their own tribes and villages. And so the people's lives who tried to move back to Jerusalem, they were just left there in ruin. Now, Nehemiah, he grows up in the capital of Persia in a place called Susa. And he is there. And what happens at the beginning of the book is a guy named Hananiah comes from Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I'll show you a map up here behind me. Hananiah comes from Jerusalem all the way over to Susa. It's an 800-mile trip around a desert. And he comes, and when he gets there, he delivers the news to Nehemiah about the state of Jerusalem and the people who are living there and what's going on in their lives. And here is how Nehemiah reacts. In chapter 1, verse 4, and then in verse 11, if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn over there. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, this man is the king. So what Nehemiah is praying about doing, when he finds out about the state of the people in Jerusalem, he's thinking about going to the king of Persia, the most powerful man in that part of the world, and asking the king of Persia to fund the project to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and to let Nehemiah go be the leader. And here's the last little line he says, now I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, basically, as the cupbearer to the king of Persia, that meant Nehemiah was the king's wine taster. Now, before you think, hey, how do I submit my resume for that job? And you think, oh, that must have been wonderful. The primary means of assassinating a king in their day was to poison the wine that he drank for dinner. So Nehemiah's job was that when the king's dinner was prepared and brought to him, Nehemiah would taste the food and Nehemiah would drink the first drink of the king's wine. So you never had to ask the cupbearer, did you have a good day or not? If you're alive, if you come home a night for dinner, it was a good day, right? But in a sense, Nehemiah's kind of got this cushy, posh life. I mean, he's one of the most trusted men to the king of Persia, one of the most trusted servants that he has. Nehemiah can just coast if he wants to. But he doesn't want to. When he hears about what happened and what is happening in Jerusalem, he says, we read it. He says, number one, I wept. That's emotional. He says, I mourned. That's intellectual. He says, I fasted. That's physical. He said, I prayed. That's spiritual. In every way, this sense of need overwhelmed Nehemiah to the point that it becomes conviction. Now, there's a difference between conviction and concern. I think a lot of us have concerns about things. We read things in media, in news, and social media, wherever, and you become momentarily concerned. The difference between conviction and concern is that concern is something that you hold. Conviction is something that holds you. A conviction is something that you say could be different and should be different and will be different if you have anything to say about it or anything to do with it or to be involved with it. And so Nehemiah's got this concern. I was trying to think about what it would be like for us to have this kind of conviction. How could we measure it? In my mind, it would be like 9/11 happening and 140 years into the future, the rubble of the Twin Towers is still laying in New York City. There's still a hole in the side of the Pentagon, and people throughout our country are suffering for it still 140 years into the future. I want you to think about this, this conviction that Nehemiah has. It's so unusual. He has this conviction about people he's never met before. They're 800 miles away. He's never been to Jerusalem. 800 miles. He has this burning conviction about people he's never met before, about an event that happened really 140 years ago that he probably knows very little, if anything, about, and a place to which he's never even traveled. It's so unusual. It would, I was trying to think of comparatives for us. It would be like me saying today, hey, President Lincoln was shot, and you break down and cry, right? And you, everybody would look at you kind of like, you know, we're kind of over that one, right? We've kind of moved forward from that. But here's Nehemiah weeping, praying, fasting, mourning about this thing that happened 140 years ago that's led to the devastation of people that's currently going on, even though he's never even met him, even though he's never even been to the city, even though he's got a cushy, posh job where he doesn't have to be concerned at all. Instead, he decides, I'm going to go to the king, and I am going to ask the king, think about how crazy this is. I want to ask the king for millions and millions of dollars and to allow me to go back to Jerusalem to be the one who's going to reconstruct the walls around the city. Now, how do you do something like that? Here's how Nehemiah did it. He starts by praying. Chapter 1, verse 5, here's what he prays. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel your servants confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments and the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded to your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them. I will bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Nehemiah begins by praying, not by planning, not by preparing, although those things are good. He begins by praying. And not just by praying a prayer. What you're going to learn in the story is that Nehemiah, he prays for months. He has this overwhelming conviction, this burden, this holy discontent, and he prays for months. Now, one way that you can kind of divide people up if you want to based on their personalities, there's a lot of ways to do that. But think about two groups of people, activists and contemplatives, right? Activists are people who are very decisive. They're goal-oriented. They want to get things done. They're like, do something now kinds of people. Contemplatives are more given to thinking, to waiting, to being patient, and often don't necessarily enjoy making decisive, definitive kinds of moves. Think about them this way. If an activist says, I'll call you, they mean, I'll call you before dinner, tonight, today, right? If a contemplative says to you, I'll call you, what they mean is, I'll call you before I die, right? That's the difference between those two. So you think about Nehemiah for a second. I just want to give you a little insight into him because oftentimes contemplative folks are more given to prayer. It comes easier to them than it does maybe to somebody who's an activist. So think about Nehemiah, activist or contemplative, because there's this moment later on in the book of Nehemiah where the people begin worshiping idols. And Nehemiah finds out about it, and here's how he handles it in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25. I'm not necessarily advocating this as a leadership style, but here's what Nehemiah says. I rebuked them, called curses down on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name. So, you know, here's Nehemiah, the Bobby Knight School of Leadership, right? Development. And I mean, obviously Nehemiah, he's not just an activist. He's a racehorse, right? He is a get it done right now, let's go kind of guy. But he begins by praying. What's his prayer? What does he say in the prayer? He says two things. We read them. Number one is a prayer of confession. Nehemiah says, God, I have sinned. Sometimes when we pray, I think we pray like it's a birthday party and God's the pinata, right? And if we say the right words, you know, if we swing the right words at him, we're going to hit him and the candy blessings are just going to fall out on us. But Nehemiah prays a prayer of confession. He says, God, my people have sinned. Not just my people have sinned. My father's house, my family has sinned. Not just my father's house have sinned. I have sinned. How did you sin, Nehemiah? He says it right there in those verses. He says, God, what you've said is that if we will follow you, you're going to gather people from all, he uses the word heaven. He's going as big as he can get. You would gather people from the ends of the world to come to know you. Nehemiah says, God, I realize I've not been recognizing that part of your vision for the world. See, the way Jesus says it in the New Testament is a little different. Jesus says that whenever one person repents, turns God's direction, comes to know him, that there's a party in heaven more so about that than 99 people who don't need any repentance. That God calls people and draws people to himself. And Nehemiah says, God, you know what? My life's been kind of cushy and kind of posh, and I've not been paying attention to what you're doing. And so what I want to do is, God, I want to repent. I want to turn my life, my heart, your direction, bring my life in alignment with your vision to reach people. That's why we sing a song like John introduced this morning, right? Lead me in your love to what? To those around me. Because God's heart is that we would be a people who go out and reach other people and give them the good news of the gospel so that they come to know him. And so Nehemiah says, I know that that is part of what God is doing, so I can certainly repent of that and get my life in alignment. And then what does he pray? He says, God, give me success. You're like, can I pray that? Can I literally get down on my knees and can I pray, God, make me successful? Absolutely. As much as you're lined up with God's vision. See, Nehemiah says, listen, God, I know I'm out of alignment with your vision to reach the world, touch people. So here's what, God, I'm gonna bring my life in alignment with yours. And then I'm gonna ask you, God, in alignment with your vision, grant me success when I go to the king. And you know what? Nehemiah's gonna find it. He's gonna find success. So as we started this Build Vision, the first thing that we wanted to do was to gather our church together to pray for 40 days. We're about 11 or 12 days into 40 days of praying together. If you're not currently praying with us as part of that 40 days, you can just go to our website, click on the Build button in the upper right-hand corner. That will take you straight to the resources, the 40 Days of Prayer Initiative, where you can sign up to pray. We've got a downloadable prayer guide there. You can download it, pick a day from the rest of the days, the number of days that we have left, and you can pick a day to pray with us. What are we praying? We're praying a prayer of confession that God, for us as a body, we want, as we look at the next 2 years in the life of our church, we want your vision to help us make a difference and reach people. And we repent of the times that we don't, because I'm kind of like Nehemiah. I don't know if you are. I'm kind of like Nehemiah. I kind of run faster probably than I ought to run sometimes, and I've got a crazy busy pace sometimes, and I'm not always taking time to focus on the fact that God wants to use my life individually to make a difference in the lives of other people around me. And I kind of get on my track with my goals and my agenda and what I want. So I can pray. I can pray, God, bring my life into alignment to make a difference in the life. Lead me in your love to those around me. Pray that prayer and pray, God, give me success. We would love for you to pray with us. Already, we have seen God answer huge prayers for us in the process of this Build Vision. Day number one, we had somebody say, listen, there's no way we're gonna make this happen because there's a lot of stuff that has to happen and there's just no way. And we're like, hey, well, yeah, maybe there's a way, you know, God. And he's like, it would take a miracle. And we're like, ah, God's into miracles sometimes. And so I shared it with my men's group on Tuesday morning, shared it with our staff team, and man, just bam, 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 bam. And God rolled them out. And sometimes God answers that way and you're like, wow, God, look at what you did. Sometimes it takes longer, like it did in the context of Nehemiah's world. You say, well, what are we praying about? We have three vision handles that are part of this 2-year-long Build Vision: neighbors, nations, and next generations. And if you've been around LifePoint for a while, you know, 3 years ago, we initiated a 2-year vision called Move 321. And the vision handles are exactly the same. 3 years ago, we talked about neighbors, nations, and next generations. And instead of dreaming up something new, coming up with something, we just decided what we want to do is build on God. Do you see what I did there? See that? Build on God's activity. And what he's doing then is what he's gonna be doing now and into the future. It makes sense for us just to follow along instead of setting our own agenda, say, what has God been doing? It makes sense that that's what God is doing and what God wants to do. So what I wanna do today is just give you just a brief overview of those three vision handles. And then throughout the rest of the series, we'll take some time and we'll talk more about them. So I want you to say them with me. I'll say it and then you say it, okay? First of all, neighbors. Secondly, nations. Thirdly, next generations. Those are the three vision handles. First, let's talk about our neighbors. You know, whenever we moved here to plant LifePoint 15 years ago, one of the things that we quickly learned about our culture here, specifically in Delaware County, is that we were ranked 88th among all 88 counties in Ohio in evangelical church attendance. We knew at that moment that we were going to be climbing uphill. It wasn't just gonna be easy to establish a place where people could come to know God in a personal way. And so what we wanted to do is that we wanted not just to plant a church, but rather we wanted to church a city. It was a different kind of vision. We wanted to actually see the culture change. We wanted to see divorce rates fall. We wanted to see abortion rates plummet. We wanted to see the rate of joy that people experienced in Christ kind of go up to, you know, like Everest level heights as people come to know God. Now, the good news is that in the last 15 years, the number of people attending an evangelical church in our county has more than doubled. That's good news. It's not just because of LifePoint. We've been blessed to partner with other churches in our county to see that happen. It's more than doubled. Even though it's more than doubled, that means that still in Delaware County, 90% of the people who live here in our county are still living far from God. They're not experiencing God in the context of worship together in a local body. So it means we've still got a ton of work to do. And so over the next 2 years, we're going to have the opportunity, to minister to distressed families, both in Delaware County and in Columbus. We're going to have the opportunity to talk about receiving international folks who are coming to our city, both families and students who are coming. And we're going to have the opportunity as a church body to build a Habitat for Humanity house for one of our own members here that God brought to us from halfway around the world, she and her children, and we're going to have the opportunity to gather together and to build a home for her right here in our county. Like I said, we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks, but God has a vision for us to reach our neighbors. We're going to talk about the next campus that we plan and pray to launch in the next couple of years as well. And I want to say that because the next area, the next vision handle are the nations. And as soon as I say that, as soon as I say nations, a lot of times people will say to me, well, Dean, why do we need to go to the nations? Like, we've got plenty of problems around here to deal with. Why don't we just stay here? And the Joshua Project, which is an international mission, they project that there are 3 billion people in the world who have little or no access to the gospel. That's such a huge number. I know that it's even hard really to wrap your mind around 3 billion people. You walked in here today under no threat, under no concern, no fear of your life. All around our world today, people, even if they had the opportunity to do it, there's no access where they are. So over the history of LifePoint, we've been so blessed. We've given about $2.25 million to mission work around the world. We've sent out 720 short-term missionaries internationally. Now we're sending longer-term, what we're calling goers, who are going to live for an extended period of time internationally for the purpose of going to part of those 3 billion people. Currently, we're working in Southeast Asia and Central Asia and Southern Europe and Africa and South America and Central America in addition to being in the Americas to plant churches in communist countries, to do ministry and work in countries that have little to no access to the gospel, helping people with human needs as well. We're incredibly, incredibly blessed. But in the next 2 years, we're going to have the unique opportunity to change the trajectory of orphans, of the lives of orphans and vulnerable children in 2 different countries in Africa. And week number 3, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I can't wait to share with you the opportunity that God has given us to make a difference there. That leads me to the third vision handle, which is next generations. If you were around a couple of weeks ago at our one big service over on the property next door, our groundbreaking, we talked about this next generation's step. And all 4 of our campuses, by the way, are taking a step. Westerville's looking at moving into some sort of a lease facility. Eventually, Delaware's looking at expanding their lease facility. Mount Vernon has purchased 10 acres of land. They're looking at taking a next step. And here, we are looking towards building our first ever facility that LifePoint, as a church, has owned just 2 parcels north, right over there. We had the groundbreaking service. We shared with you a picture that day. I'm gonna throw it back up on the screens, just so you can see a rendering of the building, the facility that we're going to be. Construction is actually going to start on November the 11th, give or take a day, as we work towards stepping into this facility, not for our sake, to be honest, but for the sake of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, because they're going to be experience God in a place, in a location, and people are going to drive down Route 23, 50,000 cars a day, and however many cars drive up and down Graphics Way in the future are going to drive up and down there and say, you know, that's a place where I can go and experience and come to know God and live in relationship with Him. You know that that one big service, we celebrated our 15-year anniversary And as we were doing that, I was kind of looking backwards towards some pictures. And so I found this picture of the first year, my family, the first year whenever we planted LifePoint. And I'll throw up on the screen there. I know what you're thinking. Man, Dean, Angie hadn't changed very much. And you look wiser. You see little Sylvia down there in the front, that little mullet haircut she had whenever she was true to her Southern Ohio roots, right? I just thought about all the things that God has done in our family in the last 15 years. And then I step back and I think about all the things that God has done in our church family in the last 15 years, where God brought us from 14 people first meeting in a home to 53 people at our first service in the Westerville Community Center to today, a regular attendance of about 3,300 people across all four of our campuses. And we have been so incredibly blessed. So, as we talk about this vision for the future, you're probably thinking, well, Dean, how are we gonna accomplish these three vision handles across all four of our campuses? I'm so glad you asked. I'll tell you. Normally, over 2 years, the budget for all four of our campuses combined for 2 years is about $9 million, about nine and a quarter, give or take a little bit, $1 million. For us to accomplish everything that God has laid out in front of us to do with Neighbors, Nations, and Next Generations across all four of our campuses is gonna cost about $13.9 million. Now, as soon as I say that, it creates tension, right, in the room. And you know the tension and I know that. Now, part of your tension is, man, I bet he means that we all need to participate. And you're absolutely right. But part of that tension also comes from the fact that when you share vision from where you are to where you think God wants you to be, for some folks, it's like, I don't know if we can get there. Can we really do it? And I would just encourage you by saying we absolutely can. As a matter of fact, we've shared this vision over the last couple of months with a number of our leaders from our church. And we ask them to make their commitments early because leaders go first. And so a number of our leaders have already gotten together and they've already committed about $2.8 million towards this vision. And I mean that here, just local to our campus. Of that $13.9 million total for all four campuses, our portion here at Lewis Center, to take our step into that next facility, Neighbors, Nations, Next Generations, all of that, is about $8 million. You say, now how do you come up with that number? Well, our annual budget in a given year is about $3 million. So it'd be $3 million annually in 2020, $3 million in 2021. That makes six. And then we're taking a generosity step of about $2 million together. That brings us here locally at Lewis Center to our need being about $8 million. And you say, well, Dean, we're already 35% of the way there. Absolutely. That is the great news. What that means for the rest of us is that I'm just asking you to pray about taking a step. I'm going to show you a picture up here. It's called the Build Mountain, or at least that's what we're calling it. In your seats today, there are magazines, our Build magazines. If you didn't get one last Sunday, feel free to take one of these. I think the magazine is going to answer 90% of the questions that you have about this Build vision. But this Build magazine, or this Build Mountain is included in the Build magazine. And what you see there is the opportunity for all of us to take a step. If you're currently not giving anything financially, you can take a step towards giving. Or maybe you're giving occasionally, you can take a step towards tithing. Tithing is just a biblical word that means 10%. In other words, God gives us 100% of everything we have, so we give back to him as an offering 10% of what he gives to us. Maybe some of you are tithing and you want to go towards living in extravagant, over and above kinds of giving. See, because the good news is that we're 35% of the way there. Now I'll share with you some of the tougher news. The tougher news is that for us here at Lewis Center, 60% of the folks who attend here give 100% of the offerings. That means that according to our financial director, Martha Huff, 40% of the people who attend here at Lewis Center on a regular basis aren't living in generosity towards God's church financially. So we have incredible, incredible potential to take this step that God has placed in front of us. So if you're here, I'm just gonna ask you today to pray. Interspersed with those Build magazines on your seats, there's a card that looks like this. I'm gonna ask you to grab that card. I just wanna explain it to you. I'm not asking anybody to give anything today. I just wanna quickly explain it to you so that you can take it home and pray intelligently about it. Whenever you look at the card here in the middle, that's just your pace. That's all that is. You'll choose one of those. Maybe you would choose over the next couple of years to give every 2 weeks, or maybe once a month, or maybe you want to give annually. That's just your pace. Over here on the right, this big white block that says your total commitment over the next 2 years to this Build vision. That represents the total of everything that you're praying about giving over the next 2 years to LifePoint. So let's say you're already giving. Let's say you're already giving, I don't know, $10,000 a year towards ministries here. And I don't know what anybody gives. I don't know any of that. But let's just say, for instance, you're already giving $10,000 a year, and you're going to continue that over the next couple of years. Well, that would be $10,000 in 2020, $10,000 in 2020. That's already $20,000 that you're already committed towards this offering. And then any generosity step you pray about taking over top of that. Let's say you pray about taking a $5,000 generosity step. So that would be total of $25,000, right? $10,000 a year over the next 2 years plus the $5,000 generosity step. That $25,000 would go in this block right here. That's your total commitment over the next couple of years. But in the bottom right-hand corner, you see a box there that says Kickstart Gift. For some of you, you would probably like to take advantage of tax savings before the end of the year. And if you would like to give some of that amount by the end of the year, you could just put that amount down there in the corner. How much of that, $25,000 or whatever, it would be your commitment to give, to live in generosity. And I know, and you know, no one enjoys talking about money, right, in church. No one loves it. And at the same time, Christians should be the most generous people in the world. Who has been given greater gifts than we have been given? Who's got it better than the way that God has blessed us, not only in the person of Christ, but in the blessings that he pours out on our lives, not for the purpose of being blessed, but for the purpose of being a blessing. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, Dean, I don't know how I would do that. Maybe you've never participated financially and lived in generosity. I was talking to our financial director, Martha Huff, this week, and she said, you know, if somebody just gave up a couple of cups of Starbucks a week, Dean, among the people who aren't currently participating financially, that's a little over $500,000 that could be put towards this vision. If somebody just gave up eating out lunch 2 days a week, maybe at work and packed their lunch instead of doing that, that would be a little over $900,000, almost $1 million towards this vision. So I'm gonna pray with you as you pray. We're praying about it as a family, about answering this question: how generous could I be over the next 2 years? Because these next 2 years, as we gather together around this vision, are gonna affect the future of our county and our state for hundreds of years. So I'm just gonna ask you, a small decision right now can have an eternal difference. Small decisions that you and I make, we never know the impact those have. I was talking to a friend of mine at lunch a few weeks ago. His name's Jay. And he was telling me about his nephew, Josh, who went to Tampa to celebrate his 21st birthday. And so one morning, Josh gets up and his friend got up with him. And Josh and his friend decide they want to go work out. So they're going to go look for a gym to pay a one-day fee. So they take off walking. They found this gym. I guess GPS'd it. On their way, they pass by a Church of Scientology. I don't know how much you know about the Church of Scientology. It's not really a church in the theological sense of church. And if you've seen some specials on it that I know are on cable networks right now, some people feel very threatened and endangered by them. So anyway, they're walking past, and Josh, this 21-year-old young man, he looks up and he says to his friend, he says, you know what, man, I feel like God wants me to go in there. And God's like, we're not going in there, man. You've heard the stories. Like, it's like people disappear in places like we're not going in there. And he's like, man, I really feel like God wants me to go in there. Let's go. And so they go, and church is open. So they walk in, they look around. It's kind of quiet. It's kind of dark. And Josh looks at his friend. And he says, you know what? I think God wants me to pray. He's like, what do you mean? He's like, I think God wants me to pray right here. He's like, man, we're not staying in here. We're getting out. He's like, no, I need to pray. So Josh gets down on his knees and he starts to pray. And all of a sudden his buddy who's with him realizes, you know, you're in a darker room. You realize there's a presence there, right? And he looks around and there are two big dudes in security guard jackets, right, who were standing. They didn't interrupt Josh praying, but they stood there right beside him the whole time. Josh says amen, and he stands up, and one of the security guards says, son, he says, can I help you? And Josh says, no, but I think I was just talking to the guy who can help you. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was just talking to Jesus, and I think, and the guy in a row, he's like, okay, son, okay, we're gonna have to escort you out of here. So they escort Josh and his friend to the door, and they go walking out, and Josh's friend is like, man, you're crazy. You could have gotten us killed, beaten. I mean, you never, what in the world? And he's like, man, I don't know. So they go walking on down the street. They ended up at the gym. They get in the gym, and Josh's friend just can't be quiet about it. Like, he just can't stop talking about it. And so they're in there working out, and he says, man, I cannot believe you went into the Church of Scientology, got down on your knees, and prayed. That is crazy. So while he's talking about it, somebody else overheard what happened, and he walks up to him, and he says, in a voice something like this, you mean to tell me, brother, that you went and prayed in the Church of Scientology? I'll show you the picture. And so the Hulk turns around to his buddies. He's like, we all ought to go pray at the Church of Scientology. Listen, small decisions, things that you and I think are little tiny decisions, can have an incredible impact on people that we would have never ever expected. So as you pray, I'm going to ask that you would say, that you would bring your life into alignment. And you would say, God, you have designed me not like Nehemiah, right? Not to be in a position where we can just coast. But God, you have designed me not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. So that, not looking backwards at 104, something that happened 140 years ago, but that as we pray over this vision for the next 2 years in the life of our church, we're not looking backwards at something that happened 140 years ago, but we're looking into the future at what God is going to do in our county over the next 140 to 2. I believe the decision that you make to participate in this vision over the next 2 years will affect the next 200 years. I believe for 200 years, LifePoint will sit on that property, on that land, where people, long when Dean is dead and gone, and our staff team is dead and gone, and you are dead and gone, will call people to a relationship. What else could you invest in that's going to last? Not only 200 years, but last for eternity. A small decision will make an incredible impact as you and I pray. God, here's a prayer of confession. And Lord, please, please grant us success in your name. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this vision that you've given to us as a church. And God, I pray as we talk about it over the next few weeks that you will continue to reveal yourself and your heart for us, that we will build our lives upon your love, the way, God, that you have loved us so well and so faithfully in the person of Christ. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.